said, "What an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more." Only those who pray have Christ. God says that the evidence of Saul's conversion is Acts 9:11. "Behold, he is praying." If Christ rescues you from your sin to bring you to himself, then you'll pray. He did not die merely that you would be forgiven. He died and saves you that you might draw near to him. That's the reason you're forgiven. That's the reason you're granted his righteousness, that you might draw near to him, that you might know him, that you might commune with him now and forever and be conformed to him. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel shows himself to be a man of prayer. Over and over again, this excellent spirit that's in Daniel is one of prayer. And so if you will, please turn with me to the 9th chapter of Daniel, which is a record of Daniel's prayer. And it gives a very full picture of what prayer is and of what faithful prayer looks like through this faithful man. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 19, and we'll read this morning. Daniel chapter 9. And as we read it, notice just a few things about this prayer, because it's long and you need to pay attention. But pay attention to these things. First, pay attention to how it exalts God. Daniel is constantly speaking of God and his greatness. But at the same time, he's mingling in to his prayers about God's greatness his own humility, or his own humiliation, his own sin, his own need. And then at the end of the prayer, Daniel asks God to deliver the people from captivity. And you remember where God's people are in Daniel. They're in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel asks God to deliver the people. So that's a request, but he doesn't ask for God to deliver them on the basis of their own righteousness because they're sinful. He, in fact, confesses their sins, the sins of the people of Israel. And he prays for God to deliver these people, not because they're good, but on the basis of his own mercy and for his own name's sake. And so this is a wonderful model of praying for us. And so let's read it together. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's perfect word. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, excuse me. To you, I'm so sorry. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this gift of prayer, that you would hear from poor sinners like us, and that your heart is so full of mercy, that you are a God of justice and a God of wrath towards sinners, but you will not turn your face away to those who draw near to you. We thank you for such great mercy and for the salvation that you give your people in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like us to look at five things from this passage. We won't deal with every word of this because it's long, but first, we need to consider the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Why is he praying this prayer anyway? We need to think about that first. But second, we'll look at Daniel's exaltation of God. And third, Daniel's confession of sin. And fourth, Daniel's request for deliverance. And fifth, the implication for our prayer lives. So first, let's consider the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Please look at verses 1 and 2 again, if you will. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Darius is a title for King Cyrus. And Cyrus was the Persian king who God had ordained would come and destroy Babylon to punish them for their evil toward Israel. That they had invaded Israel, the Judah, remember, and then took them off into captivity. And God says, I'll punish the Babylonians for doing this. And he brings in Cyrus. By this time, Daniel's an old man. He's about 80 years old, and he's been in captivity for 66 years. So imagine an old man praying this prayer. And when Darius invaded Babylon, Daniel got out his Bible, and he began to study it. That's what it says. He perceived in the books. He looked into the Word of God. And you know, that's what we should do when something calamitous happens in our lives, when there's some great event, great happening, what should we do? We should look into the books. Because the Bible explains reality to us. The Bible interprets what's happening to us. Beloved, is there anything troubling going on in your life right now? Is there something hard for you to understand, or is there some kind of upheaval? Well, the example of Daniel here shows us to go to the Word of God. If we neglect that, we neglect a great grace. The Bible explains our world to us. It explains us to us. But we must go to the Word of God to get the benefit of it. If you read the Scriptures faithfully, God will help make sense of what's happening in your life. And verse 2 tells us that Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. And there are two passages in Jeremiah that are about Israel's Babylonian captivity. So let's look at these two. If you will, turn with me to Jeremiah 25, verse 11, to see the first one. You can keep your place in Daniel 9 because we'll be back, but please look with me at Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And here in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, God says to Israel, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Do you see the number? 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." And so God says he's going to bring the Babylonians to bring Judah into captivity, but then he's going to punish the Babylonians for what they had done. And he does that after 70 years. But the next passage is in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. So if you'll flip forward to Jeremiah 29:10, you can see what else is said about this. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So not only will Babylon come and take the Israelites off, take off the Jews, but God will bring Cyrus, the Persians, to punish the Babylonians, and then God will send the Jews back to their homeland to be planted back in Judea. But at this point in Daniel 9, he finds himself between Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Cyrus has come. The Babylonians have been sacked and defeated. And yet, God's people have not yet gone back to their homeland. They've not yet been allowed to return. And so the promise of Jeremiah 29 hasn't been fulfilled. And so what's Daniel doing? He prays to God, "God, fulfill your promise." That's the point of this whole prayer. He's confessing sin, talking about God's greatness, and he says, "God, you fulfill your promise." And what this teaches us is something about the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God made a promise that God is going to deliver his people, bring them back into the land. And yet Daniel didn't say, "God, you promised to deliver us in your word, so I'm just going to sit back and wait for you to do it. You said you're going to do it, Lord, so there's nothing left for me to do." He didn't do that. Instead, he prayed fervently in sackcloth and ashes with prayer and fasting. He prayed urgently to the Lord. You know, sometimes I suspect that people who believe in God's sovereignty can be fatalistic and even prayerless. Because after all, God's going to do what he's planned to do, which is true, isn't it? God will accomplish all of his eternal purposes. And so why pray, people say? But Daniel was not a fatalist. God's promise did not make Daniel lazy. In fact, it invigorated him. God promised to deliver us. He promised that we'll go back to the land. And so Daniel felt strong about his prayer. I can pray with absolute confidence that God will hear and answer this prayer. He said he would. And so it motivated him to pray. And God's sovereign promises should do the same thing for you, beloved, and for me. He makes this promise: he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It's a promise. So you know what you should pray? You should pray, God, please finish what you started in me. God, help me to endure. Lord, help me to repent of my sins, to grow in grace. Jesus made this promise. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that should make us pray, God, protect your church. Build your church. Build your kingdom. Cause new churches to be planted and spring up in the dark places for your glory. So do you see how this works? When we pray according to God's promises, we know that our prayers will be answered in the affirmative. He grants every request we make on the basis of his promises. And so we can pray with strength and absolute confidence. This should motivate us to pray. He well receives all such prayers that are in accordance with his will. And so we see that God's promises make Daniel pray in this way, and he prays in a very fervent, disciplined way. Please look again with me at verse 3. Daniel says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So look at the way he prayed. He pleaded for mercy. This wasn't a perfunctory, "Lord, be merciful to us." You can see the pleading all through this prayer. He's urgent about it. We should pray this way, urgently going to the Lord. He sought God by fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. You know what fasting is? Fasting is when you deny yourself to depend upon the Lord. You're denying yourself food, and usually a fast, a typical fast was a day. It was from sun up to sun down. There are longer fasts in the Bible, sometimes they're 40 days long. Those are miraculous. You shouldn't emulate that. But a day-long fast was about normal, when people would fast occasionally. And so Daniel was fasting. He was saying to God, "God, I'm focusing on you. I'm depending on you alone to satisfy me. I'm not looking to food right now." He was in sackcloth, and sackcloth is a rough material, usually goat hair, very uncomfortable to the skin. He put ashes on his head. Now, ashes are what's left after something is destroyed. And so what Daniel was saying was, I am desolate. I'm needy. I have nothing in myself that would commend my merit or righteousness to you. I'm sin-tainted, and so are all the people of Israel, even though Daniel was a godly man. He knew his need. And so ashes symbolize his need of the Lord to rescue. And so this shows us something, though, about faithful prayer and really all of faithful worship. That it is a sacrifice. There's no such thing as worship that doesn't require a sacrifice. Now, it's a sacrifice for which you get something. You receive the grace of God. You receive communion with God. You receive all of his benefits as you draw near to him in worship, and yet you do have to sacrifice things in this world to worship. You have to sacrifice something to come to worship with God's people on the Lord's day, like you're doing right now. You must sacrifice to be here. Maybe you have to sacrifice sleep, or perhaps some of your free time, or comfort. May I ask you, are you worshiping the Lord on his day faithfully and sacrificially? Are you sacrificing to come to all the services on the Lord's day? God has commanded one full day in seven. as holy unto the Lord, to rest and worship, a holy convocation. Now, I understand some are providentially hindered. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who can but don't. You may have to fast from sleep or other activities to come to Sunday school and Sunday evening worship. You may have to give up comfort, but will you do that to come and worship the Lord, believing that as you receive him through his means, as you look upon him in his word, and as you draw near to him in prayer and with the fellowship of the saints, that God promises to bless that. He promises to sustain you. And so here we see that Daniel fasted and prayed. He sacrificed to worship the Lord, and he set a good example for us to follow. And so there we see the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed in light of the Persian invasion and on the basis of the word of God. But second, we see the content of Daniel's prayer, that he exalted God. This is central in his whole prayer. He's talking about who God is, praising God for his character. That's what true prayer does. It begins with God, thinking upon him, praising him for who he is. And so let's look at a few ways that God praises God for who he is in this prayer. Take a look at verse 4, if you would, please. It says, Daniel prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So you see these words, great and awesome. It refers to God's immensity, his grandeur. That in contemplating this immense, infinite God, you ought to be filled with awe. He is great and awesome. You know, this is a terror to sinners. Sinners have nowhere to flee from God. He has all power. No one can stay his hand or ask him, what is it that you're doing? He is all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you do. He knows every hidden thing. He's all-present. There's nowhere to flee from his presence. He's always there. And God's greatness is a terror to the wicked, but it's a joy to the righteous. That God is great, that he will never leave you or forsake you. You can't get away from him, and you don't want to. He's always with you. He uses his infinite power to do you good, to keep all of his good promises to you. And so the righteous are filled with a reverential fear, not a terror, but a reverence for this great God who's worthy of our worship. And Daniel's prayer shows this reverence. He lays himself low with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We should all pray with a sense of reverence. You know, there's been a move in the church to remove God's transcendence, to make him only near and imminent. And so you may hear people teaching you to pray as though God is just your best friend. And you speak to him very casually and flippantly even and thoughtlessly. That is not what Daniel is doing in this prayer. He is not speaking. In fact, you will be hard-pressed to find a single prayer in the Bible that speaks to God that way. You won't. The only right way to speak to God is as though, yes, if you're in Christ, he is near you and he is for you. And yet he is a sovereign, a holy father who you draw near to, who wants you to draw near to him, and it welcomes you, and yet you draw near to him thoughtfully, reverentially, never offering up hasty or empty words, but praying deliberately to him, confessing his greatness, confessing your sin and your need of his mercy. But God isn't just great here, though. Daniel also speaks of God's goodness. You can see that, if you would, in verse 7. Daniel says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Now, many people today think of God's righteousness as his justice to punish sinners. And they might even say the word righteousness with a clenched fist, the righteousness of God, like that. But that's not what this is referring to. In the Old Testament, God's righteousness usually refers to his integrity, his personal integrity. What it means is that he will do everything he says he will do. He's going to keep his word. He keeps covenant. He will deliver his people from captivity because he said he would. He will judge the wicked because he said he would. That's God's righteousness. It's his integrity. He's a covenant keeper. He's a just judge. He's not compromised. His righteousness is a friend of his people because he does all that he says. And so we should talk about God's righteousness in our prayers. Lord, you are a righteous God. You do all that you say that you will do. You keep your covenant. You keep all of your promises for your people. His righteousness is our hope. But now, if you would, please look with me at verse 9. And here Daniel continues to exalt God in his prayer. And he says that God is merciful and forgiving. Beautiful words. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That is the reason we can go to God with our sin. He's merciful and forgiving. If he were only holy and just and righteous, we couldn't draw near to him. We would not stand before his judgment. But he is also merciful and forgiving. This word mercy means compassionate or full of pity. That he looks upon you and your sins and he sees what your sins are doing to you. They're destroying you. They invoke his own judgment. You deserve to die and go to hell for your sins. But he looks down upon you and feels compassion, tender sympathy. And this mercy moves him to forgive. His mercy leads to his forgiveness. And the forgiveness of God means that he cancels your debt. He removes your sins, the guilt of your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. That's forgiveness, full and complete forgiveness. But not just by fiat. He doesn't just decree you're forgiven. It costs the blood of Jesus, the atoning death of his only begotten Son, that God himself had to come into this world in the person of Jesus and take on flesh and be punished for your sins and mine. And on that basis alone can he cancel your debt and forgive you. But there's more here in these words. Literally, the Hebrew of these words are in the plural. That God, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Isn't that beautiful? That means that God extends mercy and forgiveness over and over and over. And thanks be to God because we need his mercy and forgiveness over and over and over. What a comfort. He's not merciful once or twice, but over and over. He gives so much. And we can go to him in prayer because he forgives. Because he's so merciful. Now, if you will, please look at me with me at verse 15. And here Daniel continues to exalt God's character. In verse 15, Daniel says that God is a rescuing God. He says, and now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. God rescues. You know, this is the foundation of all of our prayers. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He later rescued them from the Canaanites, and now God is promising that he's going to rescue them from the Babylonians. And ultimately, he rescues us in Jesus to deliver us out of the captivity of sin and death. And we can draw near to God because he rescues. He's a saving God, a delivering God, a liberating God who frees us from guilt and sin. And so the second thing we see in this prayer of Daniel is how Daniel exalts God through his prayer. God, you're righteous, you're holy, you're just. And God, you're merciful and forgiving and compassionate. Do you pray like that? This is how we ought to pray. thinking of God, meditating upon Him, praising Him for who He is and what He's like, worshiping Him for His excellence. There's a third thing we see in this prayer, and that is His prayer is full of confession of sin. And Daniel confesses the sins of all the people of Israel because they're evident. Even though the people of Israel were in captivity, they'd already been punished by God for their sin, they're still in their sins. They haven't repented like they should yet. And Daniel knows his own heart and the sin in his own heart as well. So he's confessing corporately these sins. A man named Herman Veldkamp wrote this. He said, "The church is the only body on earth that confesses sin. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer the church." Think about that for a moment. This is why it's so important for us to pray, "Lord, we confess our sins. Lord, forgive us of our sins." The moment we stop doing that, we undermine the very need for the Savior. If we don't acknowledge our sins repeatedly, there's no ground on which we have to cry out for mercy and to thank God for His grace to us in Jesus. And so we must pray, confessing our sins and asking of forgiveness. Do you confess your sins in prayer? The horrible ones, and the ones that don't seem as horrible to you, the besetting sins, and then the occasional ones that seem more random. Do you confess them to you, to the Lord? And here are some of the sins of Israel that Daniel confessed. And if you will, look at verse 5, please, where Daniel prays this. "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Do you see all the words he uses for sin? He multiplies all these words for sin because the sin of Israel is so great. He says Israel sinned, they did wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside. What terrible evil. This also gives us a very good definition of sin. Do you see where he says there in verse 5? Turning aside from your commandments and rules. Sin is not vague. It's not something nebulous. 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is not just what feels like a sin. Sin isn't what someone else says is a sin. Sin isn't what the culture, sure isn't what our culture says is a sin. It's not failing to do whatever we happen to think is right or failing at some personal ideal that we have. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. In order to sin, you must break a revealed commandment. And so it's very specific. Verse 5 says it's turning aside from God's commandments and rules. And Daniel confesses that the Israelites have turned aside from God's commandments. If you will, please look with me at verse 6, where Daniel confesses more of the sin. He says, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Now, Daniel's saying that they didn't listen to the word of God. That the prophets who spoke the word of God, whose many of the words of the prophets were written in the Bible, they didn't listen to those. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets," Daniel says. Neglecting the word of God is a very great sin. Many people ignore the Bible. That's this sin. Ignoring the prophets. They don't read the Bible. They don't study it. They don't listen to it read. They don't listen to it preached. It's a terrible sin. Maybe you've been neglecting the Bible. You might not have been reading it like you should privately. Or maybe you're not availing yourself of every opportunity to hear the Word of God publicly. You may not be putting yourself in the position to be in regular fellowship with God's people who will tell you the word of God in love. This is a terrible sin. If it's true of you, then confess your sin and cry out for mercy, and God will be merciful. And repent of your sin That means to be sorry for it, to hate it, and forsake it because it's displeasing to God. And put on new obedience. There's more here. If you'll look at verse 7, please. One of the sins that Daniel confesses is that Israel has committed treachery. Now, that word treachery means unfaithfulness. And it's referring to deception, to falsehood, to lies. Do you remember Israel claimed to be God's people? They cried out that they would obey the covenant of their Lord. All the leaders of the people put their names on the document even. And so there was a covenant with God's people that they restipulated that they would obey. And then they violated their covenantal vows. That is treachery. When a suzerain, a lord, comes and makes terms of peace with you and says, here's the treaty document, and you don't restipulate, and then you say you'll be loyal to him, but then you violate your commitments, you're committing high treason. You know, some people claim to be God's people and they covenant with the church to walk faithfully before God, but then they go back on their vows. And they commit treachery. God is righteous. God has integrity, but people, sinners, are by nature treacherous. They make oaths and they go back on their word. This is a terrible sin. Horrible. But there's more. If you look with me at verse 13, please, toward the end, Daniel confesses three sins there in verse 13. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So there are three sins here. The first is they didn't pray for God's favor. Prayerlessness is a horrible sin. They didn't even ask God for mercy. They sinned and they just hoped they would somehow get away with it. They ignored God completely, like he wasn't even there. They didn't pray. Well, maybe the sin of prayerlessness lurks in your heart. Now is the time to repent and to pray. The second sin here is that Daniel says they didn't turn from their iniquities, and that means they didn't repent. They didn't turn. They kept on in it. They sinned and they knew what their sins were, but they didn't repent. They just kept on worshiping false gods and living for themselves. Well, maybe there's some sin, some idolatry, not a god of wood or stone like it would be in this day, but some chief love other than God, something you live for, something you might even be willing to die for, other than God. Something you're willing to sin to get. And you have not repented of it. If that's true, that is a very serious sin. And now is the time to repent, to call out to God for mercy, and turn from your sins. Third, Daniel says they refuse to get insight by God's truth. That means they refuse to learn the word of God. Now, they knew the word of God. It was common to memorize the scriptures in this day. They heard the word of God, but they refused to apply it. They didn't learn it. They could have become wise by the word, but they remained fools. Is it possible that you have neglected the wisdom of the word, that you've heard it? You know what God's word says, but you're not obeying it. That's a dangerous thing. Because your conscience will become numb. You'll get used to being callous and hard to what God says, and you'll just move along in your hardness. Very dangerous to know what God's word says and not obey it. These Israelites, they didn't pray, they didn't repent, they didn't learn wisdom from the scriptures, and that's why they need God to rescue them. They need him to show mercy. They need Jesus, and that's why we need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. To make atonement for our sins and also to dwell in our hearts by the Spirit. Daniel confessed all of these sins. The fourth thing we see is Daniel's prayer for deliverance. He doesn't ask God to deliver these people on the basis of their righteousness. It's been clearly established that they're not righteous. He asks God to deliver these people for his own name's sake. God, show your power, show your greatness, show your mercy. Show that you're superior to the gods of the nations. Rescue us. Show your power and your glory. And you can see it in verses 17 to 19. Notice how often he speaks of God's name here. Daniel prays in verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." It's about his glory. He saves us to show off his glory, his grace, his love, and we get all the benefit. He loves us to show his goodness and his power. So think lastly about how Daniel's prayer should affect your prayer life. I want to mention just a few things here. First, if you remember God's grace, it will help you to pray. Daniel prayed remembering that God had delivered them out of Egypt. You should pray remembering that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if you remember the grace of God, then you can pray bold, big prayers. Like Daniel was here, deliver us out of Babylonian captivity. Rescue us from our sin. Many people pray small prayers. They don't pray for things worthy of God. They don't plead with God to help them break their sinful habits. Lord, help me to really change. This has been ingrained in me for years, but Lord, change me. They don't ask God to help them put on new obedience because they think they're too stuck in their ways. They don't ask God to heal their broken marriage because it's been that way so long. And they're just used to how things are. And this is because Christians forget God's grace. They're tempted to think they're beyond God's grace. They're too much of a failure. They've tried to change over and over again. They've tried to pray faithfully. They've tried to grow in Christ. They think God is tired of forgiving me. But listen, believer, God's grace is much deeper than you think. He forgives more bountifully, more fully than you could possibly imagine. His patience is infinite in that his character is infinite. You have not exhausted his grace. He died for your sins. He died, believer, for your prayerlessness, for your sinful anger. He died for your unbelief. He died for your laziness. He died for your treachery, for your rebellion. He died so you can live. And God is not against you. He's for you in Christ. Believer, God loves you with an infinite, everlasting, covenantal love that will not fail. He will not stop loving you. The deeper you go into Christ, the more love you see there. And you go deeper and deeper into him, thinking maybe you'll find something other than love, but there's just more love, more and more and more. Nothing but grace, nothing but love toward poor sinners. And if you believe how much he really loves you, you'll love him. And you'll pray more. The love of Christ constrains us. We love him because he first loved us. And if you believe Christ's great love and grace to you, that he powerfully forgives and changes sinners, then you will change and you'll pray. You'll want to pray and you'll pray for great things. You'll pray that God will help you to repent of deeply ingrained sin, and you will strive for the holiness without which none will see the Lord. You'll do this. You'll pray that God will help you to love that person who's hard to love, to forgive, and then you'll act in mind and heart and will to forgive. You'll pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in the church, and you'll be faithful to pour yourself into the church, to hear his word, to fellowship in his word with his people. And so if you remember God's grace, you will be greatly strengthened in your prayer life. And this is why you can go to God in prayer. You can boldly approach his throne. You can declare his excellencies, just like Daniel did. You can confess your sins freely and fully, just like Daniel did. You don't have to hide them. You can make big requests, not because you deserve him to answer you, but because his own name is at stake. And you can turn from your sins and walk in holiness because God is so full of mercy, because God delivers, because he's a God of such infinite and perfect love. Let's go to him in prayer.